I'm teaching in Ephesians. First chapter, announces the startling fact that God made his choices of the redeemed for himself before the worlds were formed. That really grates against the traditional view of evangelism, that God somehow throughout eternity is going to be the loser if one soul doesn't come to him. And he's going to blot the streets of heaven with bricks, with memorial names of those that might have come but didn't. And we have a grieving God throughout eternity over those that didn't make it, that are frying. Don't remind him if you get up there, lest he drown us with his tears. And such ideas led to the heresy, the ultimate retention of all things, or the ultimate redemption of all things, including Satan, that a God of love will and must find a way to save all and everyone. He never intended to. God is a God of love, but he's not a sop. Judas is the one that grieved when he was revealed as the one. Jesus said, "Yeah, thou art a son of the devil from the beginning." I want to tell some of you who are listening what very few evangelists will tell you. You won't be missed when you're gone. You cannot miss what never was. You were never, ever intended to be in his family. Sorry. Sorry. Jesus told a parable about the sower, and he said, you cannot be his disciple, which means you can't even begin to learn about him. Until you understand the parable of the sower. The parable of the sower clearly declares that he hides truth in parables lest some see and perceive, hear and understand, and be converted. You don't want them converted. Well, that flies in the tradition of 2,000 years of evangelism. 2,000 years of wrong evangelism. Don't bother me with your traditions, they're wrong. Well, the church has preached whosoever will for 2,000 years. And what if I ain't willing yet? Probably never will be. You're probably every one of those God doesn't want. He doesn't want. The thing I like about God's choice is most people he doesn't want. Many are called, few are chosen. Let's look at that verse before we go back to Ephesians 1. Matthew 22, verse 14. He's talking about the guy that showed up at the wedding feast without a wedding garment. And the king said to the servants, "Bind him hand and foot and take him away and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." There'll be a lot of people. These are the same kind of people that show up and say, in the last day, "Lord, have we done thus and so in thy name?" He said, "Depart from me. I never knew you." He doesn't say, "You lying scoundrels, why are you claiming to do something you didn't do?" That isn't what he says. They did it. They probably knocked whole balconies down for Jesus' sake. I could be so mad for an hour and just one or two words of Scripture gets me happy. Part of it's because those that aren't responsive, I know where they're going. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Oh, that makes me happy. They'll show him and say, "Lord, haven't we done thus and so in thy name?" And he'll say, "Depart from me. I never knew you." Even while they were doing it. Now this yokel showed up at the wedding feast and he didn't have a garment. The king said, "Bind him hand and foot and take him away and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." King's type of God. Well, you don't want to do that. At least he put a garment on. It's not the wedding garment, but he didn't come naked. Heartless. Cast him out. Bind him and cast him out. Where there's outer darkness and weeping and gnashing of teeth. Very few people believe that's going to happen to anybody. And those who believe it the least are absolutely certain to get it. A lot more about hell than there is about heaven in this book. That makes sense because more is going there. "For many are called kletoi." It's from the verb kaleo. It means to call. It comes from the root to call. Not from the root L-E-G, but from the root Kappa Alpha Lambda, K-A-L. We get our word, one of our words for church, particularly in the Latin languages, from that root, ecclesia, called out. We can get one of the words for the Holy Spirit from that root, parakletos, the one who calls on our behalf, the paraclete, the intercessor. Not the same as the word from which we get exelexito, chosen or gather or pick out, or logos, God's word. This is kaleo, kletoi being the form. For many are kletoi, from to call, but few, oligoi, de ek letoi, neglectoi. Close. But not the same.
This is not from kaleo, but from lego, and out, a compound verb, eklego, which is the same word in the past tense, middle voice, exalexito. So these are two different words. One is a calling, an invitation, a bidding. That's an honor. The other is a choice made by God, and in the case of Ephesians 1, for himself. So apparently, lots of invitations go out. But only a few called. Or only a few chosen, rather. And those choices were made before the worlds were formed. That's what Ephesians 1 says. What about my part in that choice? Well, it's still going on. And my part in that choice is affecting the finality of God's choice. Freedom isn't ruled out. The doctrine is, I've said it to you over these 17 years, probably 1,000 times, the ancient doctrine called prevenient grace, that the initiative starts with God. You can't just show up at the feast. You can't just decide to be one of those that are called or chosen. Many are called, few are chosen. Well, you know, you got me really feeling good over these weeks as you taught on the call of God, being witnessed by that hound of heaven putting the desire and the response in me. Yeah, that's the witness of the calling. What's the witness of the choosing? A continuous responding to the call. Some of you wonder why you keep coming back. Well, hound of heaven hasn't let you go yet. And you have the capacity to respond. There is a germ of truth in the old Puritan concept. You prove you're a member of the elect by your ability to act like it. The subtle error is whether it's the Spirit's action or yours. That doctrine caused them to try to imitate spiritual activity. Spiritual activity cannot be imitated. It can only be reproduced. It's fruition of the indwelling Spirit. And I certainly told you this 1,000 times in the 17 years. You get the Spirit in you not by clawing at your works, but by grabbing hold of God's word of promise and acting in faith. That's the paradoxical truth that's always lost. You get God in you by an act of faith. Your very first conversion experience. With the heart man believeth, with the mouth, literally proclamation is made. You're hanging the body with the bridle of the soul, the tongue, in a statement of declaration that claims the promise. With the heart man believeth, with the mouth the profession is made. That's an act of faith. You've hung your body on a simple promise of God. Him that cometh unto me I will in no wise cast out. Well, you can't come unless the Spirit draws you. So you're one of the lucky ones. If you want to come, the Spirit's drawing you. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The oldest messages of conversion. And you act in faith on what the mind believes and the heart has confidence in, and you hang the body on it in a statement of faith. You believe God's word that says we're not to think we have to ascend and bring him down or descend and bring him up. The word's already nigh us. The Romans letter says it's in your mouth. Speak it forth. For with the heart man believeth, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. That's grasp of the mind, emotively responded to in the heart, and the body then acts to claim the promise and conforms in action to what the promise held forth calls upon. Now the Hebrew letter says, we remain God's house when we continue the way we started, hanging the body on promises of God. When you do that, like I've said also a thousand times, plugging a cord into the current, God's life then is placed in us, and his life reproduces. Life begets life. And spirituality is the expressions of the Spirit coming out through us as fruit from the presence indwelling, which alone can give his life. It can't be imitated. You won't know the difference, but God does. Now, those that are called know it by the witness of the Spirit. And those that are chosen respond to the call until the indwelt life of the Spirit begins to be engrafted. And Spirit life begins displacing and keeps on displacing the old man. And you maintain his life in you by works of faith. Now, let me go back to Ephesians. God chose the ones that are going to make it in him before the worlds were formed. We were in a condition, the second chapter says, of being dead in trespasses and sins, under the grip of the world, the flesh, and the devil. But the same power that raised up Christ from the dead quickened us as a gift of God's life and raised us up, and we were prisoners of Satan. Raised up by his life. And for this cause, the third chapter says, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, is overcome at the mystery and the wonder that he, whom he considers to be chiefest of sinners, is chosen to unveil the mystery that God not only chose as his inheritance Abraham's children, but out of every ethnic group of his creation, he included those in that original choice before the worlds were formed that would be adopted into his family. Paul then says in the fourth chapter, and that's where the teaching will focus tonight, I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you. Too hot in here. Probably not in Israel, but it is right here. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. It's amazing how much of God's word the King James translators can ruin. In 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20 words. That first verse. Now, this is a different kind of prisoner than the third chapter. I've already pointed that out. Third chapter, Paul is the prisoner of Christ. That's his assignment, external to Christ in a sense. He has this mission. He's still in Christ. But I use as an illustration when I pointed out the difference that this Bible right now in my hand is my prisoner. And I'm going to use it for my purposes, for the purposes that are in focus here tonight. But there's a difference between this Bible being gripped by my hands and prisoner of the purposes I'm using it for and my hands themselves.
This is the end of Side 1.